Amen. You guys can be seated. If you want to go ahead in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, that's where we're going to be in tonight. Doesn't that sound good? Luke chapter 23. It's like way on the other end. We've been doing this, start out with the gospel according to Luke and then the journey to Jerusalem and now redemption. And it really has been a 2.5 year journey through the book of Luke, and hopefully you've learned a lot about Jesus, and it's amazing now we're kind of getting to the climax. We're getting to the cross, so I'm really excited about tonight and what that means for us as far as where we're at. I remember around this time last year, it's actually next month, the month of December, I traveled down, or actually up to Louisville. I had a seminary week-long class, and then I went from Louisville down to Gatlinburg. And in Gatlinburg, I had to do a 3-day disciple now for a church there, and I was teaching and stuff in Gatlinburg. And if you know me, Gatlinburg is like my favorite place in the world, like that and Disney. If I could just go between the two, it'd be a great life. That's what heaven's going to be for me, just bounce between the two. Just throwing that out there. But I love Gatlinburg, so I'm teaching. And one of the days we had just kind of free time, so we went like this place and played basketball, did some stuff. And then we went shopping, like as a group. So here I am with this youth group that I don't really know anybody, and I'm shopping, so I'm just, you know, kind of like the guy that's awkward there and trying to meet everybody and stuff. But anyways, we're shopping. And we went to this Old Navy, and we're like looking around. And there's this guy folding shirts, just folding shirts. And I'm looking at a shirt. And I don't remember how the conversation like started, but we just jump started into a conversation about Christ. Like it was like halfway through, I'm like, what? Like we're talking about Jesus. Like what's going on? And so I'm sharing with this guy about like that I'm down here, I'm a pastor, I'm preaching, everything, and we started talking about Jesus, talked about Christianity. And one of his comments was, well, you know, don't you know all religions are basically the same? I mean, that was his stance. Now, how many of you guys ever heard that by anybody? Like, you know, it's kind of all the same. All religions, you got Christianity, you got Islam, you got Buddhism, you got Hinduism, you've got yoga, you've got whatever it is, they're all kind of here, you know. Yoga's a part of a religion, you didn't know that, right? Just throwing that out there. Anyways, so you've got all these like religious groups and all this stuff, and it's all kind of the same. I mean, there's stuff you can take from this religion and you can take from this religion, and they all kind of teach basic morality, right? There's like laws, like most religions teach, you know, you're not supposed to kill somebody and you're supposed to be nice and you're supposed to like tell the truth and, you know, general stuff. And that was kind of his argument that, look, all religions are the same. And what I want to inform you guys, in case you didn't know, hopefully you do, that all religions are not the same. Okay, if you take anything away, all religions are not the same. And this is why, okay, this is a big difference. Christianity is the only religion that has a cross in it. It's the only religion. No other religion has a cross. Now, why is that significant? Well, because in a nutshell, every other religion, when you boil it down, they all have different facets. And I'm not saying they're all the same. They're very unique and different. But in one way or another, they are a system where you try to become a better person. You try to balance the scales if you're in Islam, or you try to do more good than bad. If you're into karma, you know, you like don't do bad things that come around and haunt you. If you're, you know, into Buddhism, it's the Eightfold Path. But it's all these different ways of trying to be a better person, to do good and do more good than bad. And then by doing good, you're going to please whatever higher power there is, or whether it's reincarnation or whoever it works for you. Being good and doing good works is what achieves it. That's kind of all the religion. Put them on the left side. There's all religions. It's in a nutshell about doing something to please someone, okay? And then you have here on the right side a completely different religion, Christianity. Because Christianity has something very unique. It's called a cross. And what the cross says is there's nothing you and I can do. There's no good works. There's no goodness in us that can muster up a relationship with God. It's only God coming, becoming a man and dying on a cross for us. That what he did in our place, that is the only way we can be made right with God. So you've got all other religions. It's in a nutshell, us trying to do something to earn a relationship with whatever higher being we feel like there is. But Christianity says you can do absolutely nothing to earn a relationship with God. The only thing you can do is trust in what he has done for you. So all other religion is about doing something Christianity is about resting in something that was already done for you. Do you see the huge difference? I mean, that's night and day. There's no like, yeah, they're kind of similar. Like one, you work for it. One, you just accept it because it's already been done. Like they're completely opposite. There's no like gray area of, well, I can kind of try and kind of have faith. No, it's either you work for it or you trust in the cross of Christ. So what I want to do tonight, we're at this climax where Jesus dies on a cross. And we're going to do a little different than we normally do it. Normally, I read the text. And then I just kind of go through the text and tell you what the text means and then exhort you to do something with the text, some application. We're going to do it totally different tonight. Hopefully not totally different. Like, it's going to be Bible. Don't be like, what? What are we doing tonight? But what we're going to do is we're going to read the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want you to put it in your mind, picture Jesus actually on a cross being crucified. Okay? And then what we're going to do is we're going to take 11 different verses of Scripture that say what was going on while Jesus was hanging on the cross, okay? So we're going to put this picture of Jesus on the cross, and then we're going to take verses of Scripture that say, hey, that's what was happening on the cross. Because I think it's so important that you don't just see, oh yeah, well, this guy died on a cross. No, this guy who died on the cross means everything for you, okay? So that's what we're going to do. So go to Luke chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, please go there. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your seat. If it's under your seat, it's probably page 884. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab it under your seat. If you have a phone, whatever it is, just get to God's Word. And once you get there, please stand out of reverence for God's Word. Here's what we're going to read in verse 26. And as you read, I really want you to put in your mind, this is your Lord and Savior dying in your place for your sins. This is a big deal, what he is doing for you in this text. So it deserves our full attention. It deserves every ounce of energy looking at our Bibles and soaking up what God has done for us in Christ. Are you ready? Everybody, give me a nod. Everybody ready? All right, everybody do something big here. We're going to read the Word of God. This is a big deal. All right, let's pay attention. Here's what it says. And as they led him away, so Jesus was just on trial. He was innocent. But they decide to take him to the cross anyways. They're leading him away. Jesus is carrying his cross now. And he gets so tired because he's just been severely beaten. He's almost at the point of being dead at this point that he can no longer carry his cross. So this is what Luke says. And they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country and laid on him the cross and carried it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" He's basically saying, look, Rome is going to overtake you. If they're crucifying me when everything's good, when everything's really bad, it's going to get way worse. That's what that is. So don't let that confuse you. He's just telling them, hey, it's going to get bad. Rome is going to overtake you. And of course, that happened in 70 AD. We'll continue reading verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away and put to death with him. And when they came to a place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots and divided garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged riled at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. When the sunlight failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood by watching these things. Father, I pray that you do one thing tonight. I pray that you lift up the cross of Christ. You tell us if Jesus is lifted up, you will draw men to yourself. God, I pray that you lift Jesus up. You lift the cross up tonight. And I pray you draw people to yourself for salvation and for deepening sanctification. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. Here's kind of the big thing that I really want you to see tonight. Okay, the cross, here's what it's all about. You've heard me say this a lot because I try to get this in the vocabulary a lot. But here's the big deal. Jesus died in our place for our sins to bring us to God. That's the gospel, okay? So can we just say that together so everybody's tracking on the same page? Here we go. Jesus died in our place for our sins to bring us to God. Hallelujah, right? Like, that's good news. Let's say it one more time together. I'm excited. I want you guys to be excited about the cross here, okay? So let's say it together. Jesus died in our place for our sins to bring us to God. Man, that's beautiful that the guiltless would die for the guilty. Right? Why? So he could bring us to God. Now, before we get diving into these different verses, in 1 Corinthians, it says something unique about the cross. It says that the cross is both foolishness and power at the same time. And here's what it says. It says the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And that's true in this room. For some of you, when we talk about the cross tonight, it's going to be boring. You're not going to care about it. You're going to write notes. You're going to talk to your buddy. You could care less. It's foolishness. You don't give a rip about the cross of Christ. And he says, those are the ones who are perishing. Those are the ones who are not being saved. They're not having a relationship with God. God's not drawing them. So if that's you, I would be scared. I would be trembling, and I would be in deep prayer to say, God, wake me up. I don't want to think the cross is foolish. But it said the cross is also the power of God to those who are being saved. In other words, there's people in this room who have been saved. So you know what the cross is? It's the power of God to you. You're like, man, talk more about the cross. I love the cross. It's my hope. It's everything. When you see that cross, it's the wondrous cross. Why? Because it saved you. It's God's power to you. And I pray that tonight, some of you who aren't saved, tonight that cross would turn from foolishness to power tonight, that it would work in your heart in a way that, man, your heart melts at the foot of the cross and you embrace Jesus. You embrace a relationship with him. So we saw the execution of Jesus, right? We saw the crucifixion. It was one of the worst ways to execute a criminal that we've ever conceived of in the history of mankind. It was absolutely barbaric. It was pure torture. And here we see Jesus hanging on a cross. And we see this, and we see him hanging there, literally with nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He's having to push on his feet and pull on his hands just to breathe. You see, what crucifixion does, it actually suffocates you because you can't breathe when the weight is down. Your chest cavity won't breathe. So in order to breathe, you have to push up on the nails to take a breath. So every breath Jesus is breathing, it's because he's putting all of his weight on nails that are driven through his feet and nails that are driven through his hands. That's how he's breathing, okay? So that's Jesus. He's on a cross. He's been beaten. He's got stripes all down his back. His flesh and bone are literally to the cross. So every time he raises up, the splinters and wood are in his flesh. Okay, do you get this picture? And people are walking by and they see this. And they see these three what seem to be criminals. It looks as though Jesus is a criminal. It looks as though he is a murderer. But we know the backstory, right? He's innocent. He did nothing wrong. So why in the world is Jesus now suffering on a cross? Well, with that picture in your mind of love like you've never seen before, love that is going to the very last inch to say, I am on your side. I love you despite whatever you've done. As you look at that kind of love, I want us to unpack a few verses that say this is what was really going on the cross. This is what the cross does for us. So the first thing we're going to see is this, that the cross equals broken curse. Okay, that's the first thing we're going to see. And here's the verse. We got Galatians 3:13. It says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, we as people are under a curse. I mean, this is a real deal. Like, you see movies about curses and people under a curse, and you're put under like a curse, and then bad things happen. Well, this is reality. We are under a curse. See, ever since Eden, ever since we rejected God and we said, you're not king, Satan's king, we're going to follow him, we have been under a curse of sin and death. All of us. From the very beginning, from your birth, you've been under this curse of sin and death. And you know how you know that? Because you sin. That's what you do. That's the curse you're under. And one day, you will die. That's a curse. But here's what it says Jesus did on the cross. That what Jesus did is he redeemed us from the curse. In other words, that curse of sin and death on the cross, Jesus takes that curse for us. What's our curse? It's sin. Jesus takes our sin. What's the curse? It's death. He takes our death. So that when we die physically, those who are in Christ won't die spiritually. We won't experience the second death. We'll experience the resurrection of life. So the first thing we see Jesus does is the cross breaks the curse. The curse of sin and death that we're all under on the cross of Christ, as he's bleeding, he's breaking the curse for us by becoming a curse. You see, in the Old Testament, it said that anybody who is hanged on a tree is under a curse. So for a Jewish person to be put on a tree, it automatically means you're cursed of God. So there's something even deeper going on the cross. It's Jesus becoming a curse. He is cursed before God, not because of what he's done, but because of what you and I have done. He became a curse so that the curse could be broken in our life. The next thing we see is this, that the cross, it cancels our debt. It says this, you who were once dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It said that on the cross, the record of debt that we owed God was completely canceled. Man, that's good news. Now, a lot of you aren't old enough for what we call a credit card, but some of you are, and some of you might even have them. But here's a credit card. Everybody familiar with a credit card? We all know what we do, right? I've got a card. And what's really cool is I can go to, like, Walmart tonight and be like, I kind of want an iPad mini because mine's too big, so I'll just swipe it. Sweet. And guess what they give me? An iPad mini, right? Like, I have it. It's mine. And I just swiped a card. No big deal. I didn't even pull out money, nothing. I got a credit card. But guess what happens a month later? I get a bill in the mail that says, you are now indebted to Barclay card. I'm indebted to them. I owe them like $329 because I swiped the card thinking, hey, I'm good, but now I'm indebted to them. And you know what happens if I don't pay the bill? It has interest. So the next month it's like, you owe us $500. And the next month it's like, you owe us $50,000. Like, that's how it goes. So don't get a credit. It'll kill you. Okay. So it's like, it's this crazy thing. But once you swipe that, you are indebted to them. You actually owe them something. You owe them an amount of money, and they can hang that over your head. They can take you to court. They can take away your car and your house. They can come get things from you. Why? Because you're indebted to them. Well, in the same way, it's as if me and you, we've had a credit card ever since we've been really little, and we've just been swiping it all over the place with sin. It's like, man, this looks fun, I'm going to do that. This looks fun, I'm going to do that. Ooh, this feels good, I'm going to try that. You know, God tells me not to do this, but what's the harm? I'm going to go ahead and do this. And the problem is we're thinking, man, this is fun, I'm so free. I mean, this is awesome. But there's a problem. Every time we sin, we break the law of God. And every sin is connected to a debt. And our debt is, for the wages of sin is death. That's our wage. That's what we owe. So living out our lifestyle of sin, we have accrued this huge amount of sin debt. That's what you and I owe. That's what we owe God. We owe God death. It's like God comes to you. Hey, you owe me death. hell. You owe me that because of what you've done. But you know what it says on the cross? Christ cancels our record of debt. He says he nails it to the cross. So it's as if you got that credit card, right? You're swiping. You're just living in sin. You're doing all this stuff. Man, you're disobedient to your parents. Man, you're doing all this crazy stuff. You're just going, and this is awesome. And then you realize, oh, man, I'm in big trouble. Like I deserve hell now. What am I going to do? Christ takes that bill, and he takes it to the cross, and he puts it on the cross, and he nails it there to his body. And what does he do? He dies. What's your debt? What do you owe for your sin? Death. What did Christ do? He died. So you know what that means? He paid your debt in full. So if you've been racking up sin, this is good news for you. Because now when Satan comes along and says, hey, look at all that stuff you've done, you look at the cross and say, you know what? I see what I've done, but you see that little bill right there? It's nailed to the blood of Christ. He paid it in full. I don't owe that anymore. That's no longer my debt. Christ took the debt for me. See, what one of the things that Christ did on the cross was he cancels our debt for us. Another thing that the cross does is the cross, it justified justly. Now, let me explain what this means. Here's what the verse says. It, meaning the cross, was to show his righteousness, God's righteousness, at the present time, so he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, what happens at the cross is that we are made just. We are justified. We are made right with God. We are declared righteous. God forgives us of all our sins. But the problem is, okay, how can God do that? How can God just say, you know what, it's okay. All your sins just forgiven. In other words, what does God do with that sin? Because you see, since God is a good judge, he must always do what's right. So if you have broken the law, you have to pay with your life. Have to. There's no fudging. There's no like, oh, I'll take your sin and sweep it under the rug and we'll just kind of ignore that because God's a God of love. No, he is a God of love, but he's a God of justice. He's a holy God. So God doesn't sweep your sin under the rug. You know what he does with your sin? He takes it and he puts it on the cross of Christ. And he nails it to his son so that God can make you right. He can justify you, but at the same time, he can also be just. He can also be a good judge because he hasn't relinquished any of his laws. You sinned, you owe death, there's your death. You've paid it in full. So the cross allows God to still be just and good and you to be forgiven of all of your sins. So it allows you to be justified in a way that still keeps God's justice intact. This is why the cross is so unique to Christianity. It's why it's so unique to the nature of God. The next thing we see about the cross is this. The cross equals sins taken. This is good news. I love this about the cross. Here's what it says in 1 Peter. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Man, did you hear that? On that, remember, he's hanging right now for 6 hours on a cross, splinters in his back. His blood is dripping down. And you know why? Because your sins are in his body and God's wrath is hurling down on him. The full wrath of God is being poured out because of your sin. He bore it in his body. I mean, think about all of those sins that you've committed today in the body of Jesus. The wrath of God hurling down on him and he's bleeding and dying. Why? To take your sins away. I mean, let's think about it like a bank account. Okay? Now, some of you have bank accounts, some of you might not. I got my Johnny Appleseed bank account when I was 9, I believe, and I've still got the same bank account and the same bank. So they did really good with Johnny Appleseed. I call it something different now, but same bank, same place, same people, same suckers. Everything's good. So I've got this bank account. Now, imagine you've got a bank account, okay? And when you open a bank account, guess what your number is? Zero. Right, Drake? Zero. Okay? You don't have anything. You don't owe anything. Drake's a banker. Okay? He's going to check me out on this. Now, you can overspend your bank account. You write a check for $1 billion. You hand it to somebody, they cash it because they think you've got $1 billion. And then your bank, your check bounces. And then Drake calls you and says, you owe us $1 billion because your check just bounced. So now your bank account went from zero to minus $1 billion. Okay? You're like, you're pretty much not in a good place, right? Like, it's not good here. You're minus $1 billion. Okay? Here's what happened in your bank account. In the gospel, think about that spiritually. That's about where you are. You're about negative $1 billion when it comes to having the righteousness of Christ. But you know what Christ does? He comes into your bank account and he takes all of your debt away. He goes to Drake and he says, Drake, I'm taking care of Corey's $1 billion debt, putting him back at zero. I mean, would that be good news? I mean, you're $1 billion, you are bankrupt when it comes to your spiritual life. You have sin everywhere, and Jesus, he takes all of that sin on himself and he deals with it. He takes it away. You're back at zero. It's good news, right? I mean, that's what the gospel, that's like, yes, minus $1 billion, zero. I'm good now. But you know what? Zero is not the requirement to get into heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. That's where the mark is. So zero just puts you at neutral. It doesn't put you at a good standing before God. So not only does he take our sins, the cross also equals righteousness given. Okay, so sin taken, righteousness given. This is huge. You need to zone it out. This is like the gospel, okay? Sin taken, righteousness given. Here's what it says. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. So back to the bank account. You were negative $1 billion, completely bankrupt. Okay, I don't know how your mama made you spend $1 billion, but she let you, and now you're really, really bad, okay? So here you are, minus $1 billion. Think about that in your spiritual life. You're bankrupt. Somebody comes and takes your debt away. You're at zero, but now check this out. The same person credits your bank account $1 billion. Think about that. Man, you went from in the hole $1 billion to now up $1 billion. That's what the gospel does. You see, Christ not only takes all of our debt, but he gives us his righteousness. Okay? In your spiritual bank account, you're completely bankrupt. Christ takes your debt and he replaces it with his righteousness. Now, how much righteousness does Christ have? Enough for all of you. I can guarantee that, right? Enough for me. Enough for the world. His righteousness is in your account if you are in Christ. You see why it's so silly to think good works earned your relationship with God? Like what, your good works against the righteousness of Christ imputed to you into your account? See, the gospel is, man, we don't earn this. We receive this gift. He takes our guilt and he gives us his very righteousness. That's what the cross does. It takes sin and it gives righteousness. Let's look at a few more aspects of what the cross does. The cross, it equals Satan destroyed. The cross equals Satan destroyed. Here's what it says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, and through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Ever since the garden, Satan has had power over you. And you know what his power was? You owe death to God. And as long as you owe death to God, you're mine. You're my little pawn. You're my subject. You're enslaved. I'm going to use guilt against you. I'm going to use all kinds of things against you to enslave you. But guess what? On the cross, Christ defeated the only thing Satan has against you, death. So you know what? The cross of Christ says Satan has no power over you. Satan has no victory over you because Jesus consumed death. Jesus defeated death. The next thing we see is that the cross is access to God. This is what we sang about the veil being torn. Check out what it says. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Do you notice what happened when Jesus was crucified? What happened when he died? Something happened in the temple. What was it? The curtain, it ripped in two. Now, you got to imagine, before that, the curtain was, this is where God dwells, behind the curtain. You can't go there or you will die. You're sinful. God's holy. There's no access. You're an outsider. And when Christ died on the cross, the curtain was split. The Holy of Holies opened. You know what? That's a picture of us. God's no longer cut off from us because of our sins, but instead our sins are dealt with. There is a new curtain. There's a new way into the Holy of Holies. You know what that curtain is? It is the very body of Jesus, that by faith in Christ, we go through Christ to God the Father. We are in the very presence of God, not because of a curtain, but because of the blood of Christ. His body has opened up a way to have access again to God. You see, that's why it said he died in our place for our sins, to bring us to God. It's about access. We now have access before the Father because of what Christ did on the cross. Four more things we're going to see very quickly. The cross equals eternal sanctification. Here's what it says. For it was impossible for blood and goats to take away sin, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body in Jesus of Christ once for all. Because of the body of Christ, because of his death on the cross, we've been sanctified. We've been made holy. What? Once and for all. This is an eternal sanctification. If you're in Christ, you are eternally holy because of the blood of Christ. You can't be like, oh, I'm unholy today and I'm holy tomorrow. And then I did something and now I'm dirty. No, you're forever cleansed in the blood of Christ. No matter what you do tomorrow, if you're in Christ today, you're sanctified and holy. You're free. Sin doesn't stain you like it once did. The stain has been removed by the blood of Christ. You're now washed. You're now white as snow. You are pure because of Christ. So it sanctifies us. The cross, it eternally forgives us. Here's what it says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Here's what God said. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. See, Christ, as our high priest, he offered a sin sacrifice one time and he sat down because the sacrifice is over. There's no more need of a sacrifice. Why? Because God says, hey, all those things you've done, just roll them through your head. You know all those things that you remember? I don't remember it anymore. I'm choosing not to remember your sin. It's never going to come up in our relationship. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. That my sin will never come up when it comes to my relationship with God. That he is going to forever be a giver of forgiveness to me because of what Christ did for me on the cross. So it's eternal forgiveness. And we have eternal redemption. It says that by the blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is not something that we get today and lose tomorrow. It is an eternal redemption. When Christ redeems you by the cross, he redeems you eternally. And the last thing we're going to see is this. It's an eternal inheritance. The cross equals eternal inheritance. It says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You see, Abraham was given this promise that you'll have offspring and they're going to inherit the earth. They're going to be given this amazing inheritance. And you know what? Because of the cross of Christ, we get to participate in the inheritance. We who deserve death, we deserve hell, we deserve to be cut off. But this verse says, because a death has occurred, because of that cross where Jesus bled and died in complete humiliation, as people walked by and spit on him and cursed at him, and as he bled as a criminal who was completely innocent. And you know what the last verse of that text that we read? The last verse says this. It says that his friends and his acquaintances, they stood by from a distance and watched these things. You know, as I read that, I wondered about some of you. You see, here we've had the cross. It's been hopefully exalted. It's been lifted up. It's been explained to you. Here's Jesus on a cross. Here's what it means. Here's what the cross means. We'll just rapid fire. Broken curse, canceled debt, justified justly, sin taken, righteousness giving, Satan destroyed, access to God, eternal sanctification, forgiveness, redemption, and inheritance. That's what the cross did. That's what the cross purchased for you. And some of you, you're standing in the back gazing at it. You're just looking at it. And you're saying, yeah, that's cool, and I kind of believe that, but yeah, that's good. I'll just go home now. See, you can sit and look at it, and you can hear it, and you can even believe it. But there's a big difference in embracing it by faith. And man, I just have a feeling that some of you need to embrace the cross of Christ tonight. Like, in light of what he's done, you know I am a sinner, and I deserve to spend eternity separated from God because I know that I'm the criminal that should have been up there on the cross. But I see that because of Christ, I'm free. I'm forgiven. All my sins have been done away with. And man, I don't want to just look at that. I want to embrace it. I want both arms around it. I want to put my faith and trust in Christ and say, Christ, you are my Savior. Save me tonight. So I'm going to ask the band, they're going to come back up, and they're going to do a couple more songs for us. And what we're going to do is we're going to do, I'm a little bit different as far as invitation goes. What I'm going to ask is if you're a small group leader, okay, I want you to get up right now and just go to the back. So students, all of your small group leaders are in the back. So if you're the small group leader of your group, we need one per group to just go in the back. Now, if you're a small group assistant, I want you to look at the small group leader. And if they leave with somebody, I want you to take their place. So here's what this means, students. If you go to the back, somebody is there in your small group that would love to talk to you about Christ. Now, for some of you, you are a believer. But man, you've been living in sin. The sin that Christ died for, you're still rolling in. And you're still enjoying. And what Christ wants to say is, you've been set free. He wants to tell you like he did to that woman who was caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. And don't live in that. So we're going to have two things that you can do. Or actually three things. Number one, you can stand and sing and praise God for the cross. That's the first thing. Number two, if you know you're not a believer, you know you're lost, and tonight you feel God's Spirit drawing you to salvation, you feel like this is the night I need to come to Jesus, I want you to get up and go to the back and find your small group leader, and they'd love to talk to you about Christ. If you're the other group, you're a believer, man, you're just not living it out. Man, you're not embracing the cross and really living it. Then this altar is for you. Just flood the altar and just tell God, man, I want to be broken again, and I want to live out what the cross really means. I'm going to pray and either stand and sing or go to the back if you feel like you need some counsel towards salvation, or come to the front if you just want to just fall before the Lord and just praise him or confess or whatever you need to do. This altar is yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the gospel. God, we thank you for the cross. It truly is our boast. It's our hope. It's our everything. And I pray tonight that as Jesus is lifted up, we've understood what the cross means. And I pray that you would work with your Holy Spirit in however you need to work. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.